Why don't you stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we want to direct your attention to a couple of verses there in the last book of the Bible. Amen. If you need to ask your neighbor, where's the book of Revelation? Go ahead and do it. Don't be ashamed. Amen. Amen. And Revelation chapter number 19 first. And then we're going to skip over to the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. Say amen when you've located Revelation 19, verse number 10. The scripture reads as follows. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Skip over to Revelation 22, verse number 8 and verse number 9. Similarly, the gospel writer, John the Revelator, writes these words, starting in verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, which has been the title of this sermon series. Proper response to a miracle. Proper response to a miracle. Let's pray. This is the third segment in this three-part series. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather together, to gather in your presence. And we ask right now, God, that our words and our thoughts would be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. We ask that your word would not return void, but that minds may be illuminated, hearts may be encouraged, and souls may be convicted, we pray. Have your way, Holy Ghost, that indeed, God, you may get the glory, and the people of God may be edified and fortified. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Throughout this sermon series, we started on October the 2nd, the first Sunday in October. And then we skipped the 9th because we had guest preachers. And then the 16th last week was the second iteration in the sermon series. And then the 23rd today is the third iteration in this sermon series. And the sermon series has been about understanding God's miracles in our lives. Understanding that God is still a worker of the miraculous for his people. That God is still moving mountains, opening doors that no man can shut, building bridges that no man can tear down. God is still in the miracle working business. And as such, I believe that we, the people of God, must contemplate and ruminate on what is our response to God's miracles in our lives. I am convinced, and I'm even saddened, that some who witness the miraculous power of God in their lives somehow do not let it seep in deep into their souls and their spirits. does not allow it to become a transformative experience that changes the way that they talk and the way that they walk and their interactions with their brothers and their sisters. In point of fact, I am concerned that when we, the people of faith, are the recipient of God's miracles, that we really don't let it change us at all. We go about business as if nothing has happened. And I questioned whether or not the response to God's people is appropriate. And I've wrestled throughout the series, and I've wrestled as I've contemplated this in my own individual devotional life. Is there a proper response, or is there the response? And what I've concluded is that although I want to be cautious about saying that there is a prepackaged, prescribed, premeditated response that all of us should have, what I do know is that there is a response that we shouldn't have. And the response that we shouldn't have is that we assume that God's miracle working power does not do anything for us in making us become a closer walking believer in the Lord Jesus, that is demonstrated on how we engage God and engage our neighbor. I am of the mindset that you cannot see and experience the miracles of God and not allow it to have some kind of positive, transformative effect on your life. Now, on the other extreme, I believe that there should be something demonstrative in our worship. And so I'm going to say that I do believe that the response is worship. But I'm willing to say that everybody worships differently, as we learned in a sermon series a few years ago, that the way you worship God may not be the way I worship God. Some of us are a little bit more reserved in our worship, and that's okay. Some of us are a little bit more demonstrative in our worship, and that's okay. But what I do believe is that worship ought to be demonstrative. I believe that there needs to be some kind of physical expression of your worship to God, and particularly in response to God's miracles in your life. You may not jump over the pew, that's okay. You may not run around the church, that's okay. But every now and again, I simply believe you ought to lift your finger, tap your toe, or bat your eyelash. Every now and again, I just think there ought to be some kind of response. Maybe you can sit up one time instead of sitting down when you worship God. Maybe you don't mind lifting your hands and don't worry about knocking somebody over when you lift your hands, because you are so taken by what God has done in your life that what is going on around you does not matter. But what matters is that you are demonstrating your appreciation and your gratitude to God for what He has done in your life. Do I have a witness here today? And so within the spectrum of worship, I'm going to name it that, the spectrum of worship, there is some who are more physical and demonstrative in their worship, and there are others who are a little bit more reserved. But I do believe that a proper response to God's miracles is worship. One of the other responses, I've shared them with you already several times throughout this sermon series, and I want to just reiterate them again, that I do believe that a response is an unqualified rejection of God's miracle. That you simply reject, see it, understand it, but reject it. And I say unqualified because there's nothing that God can do that would get your attention enough to make you understand that God is sovereign and providential, and what God is doing in your life, nobody else can do, including yourself. Amen, somebody. And yet when there are people out there who, when they see this miracle working power, they simply reject it. Now, they may reject it out of spite, that they don't care what God is doing, or they may reject it because they cannot really see nor understand what God is doing. Either way, I am saddened at that response, because when God is showing up doing something in our lives, I get a little bit arrogant sometimes. And I often say to myself, how could they not respond to God's miracles in their lives? I sometimes scratch my head. I say, do they see what I see God doing for them in their lives? Have they lost their minds? Why haven't they? Why can't they? Why don't they respond differently? That's for God to judge. Yet I simply come today prophetically warning us that we don't look God in the face and reject his miracles. Without some consequence coming our way. So there's that response. The second response is that I do believe that there's this conditioned acceptance. Yeah, I accepted God. I receive it. I thank you for it. But I don't want folk to know that I believe in you too much. So I'm going to just have my own little acceptance party to myself. And I'm not going to let anybody else know, because I don't want them to call me a name like a holy roller or a Jesus freak or a fool for Christ. So I'm concerned about what other folks think about me. I don't want my coworkers to think I'm too holy and I'm too righteous, because I may not get invited to the party the next time. But God, I thank you for what you're doing. So I'm going to be somewhat closeted in my response, because I'm more concerned about what other people think than I am concerned about what you think, God. I too get saddened by that, because we ought not be too concerned about what others are thinking about us. What we ought to be concerned about is what God is thinking about us and what God is doing for us and our response to God's wonderful works of the miraculous in our lives. The third response is what I am positing and what I am depositing into your spirit as the response of worship. And I believe that it should not just be worship, but it should be transformative worship. That with every miracle you receive, your life ought to be more transformed. With every miracle that God pours into your spirit, that your life ought to be more transformed. That with every mountain that he moves, you ought to be more transformed. With every bridge that he builds, your life ought to be more transformed. That means your walk ought to be stronger. Your prayer life ought to be stronger. Your devotional life ought to become stronger. You ought to be able to hold your peace a little longer, so that you don't get on your neighbor's nerve and you don't let him or her get on your nerve. Come on, someone. Transformation. That people see it. You see the transformation in your own life. And so therefore, you can nuance responses of those three, but I want to use those as the skeleton of the responses that we give sometimes, oftentimes, all the time give to God for the miraculous. And I've shared with you over the course of this three-part sermon series that we ought to learn something from biblical characters and their response to God's miracles in their lives. We ought to learn something from Moses and the Mosaic response. We ought to learn something from David and the Davidic response. I spoke last week that David had miracle, unqualified, mind-blowing miracles happen at the early stages of his life. His anointing, his appointment to be king of Israel, his defeat of Goliath, his protection from Saul. But all of that did not transform his life enough to prevent him from committing adultery and murder.
Moses' life was powerful. Set aside as he floated down the River Nile. God provided for him to be taken care of by his own mother, but in the court of Pharaoh. And when Moses gets ready to go to Pharaoh, he gets a little bleak and a little meek, and he doesn't know that he can do what God has called him to do. You know, some of us get that way. Well, I don't know if I can say it, God. I don't know if I can do it, God. I don't know if I can go there, God. I don't know if I'm strong enough, God. I don't know if I know my Bible well enough, God. Well, you don't mean not have to be able to cross every I, dot every I, cross every T. You may not be able to recite every chapter and verse, but you ought to be able to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord, of what he has done for you. You ought to be able to witness to God's glory. So Moses, even I understand what you're saying, but listen, man, God has done some miraculous things for you. David, I understand what you did, but God did some miraculous things for you. But every time I get judgmental of the biblical characters, like I said last week, I've got to point the finger back at myself. That maybe I too am not given the proper, the best response to the miracles that God has provided for me in my life. So I challenge myself, as I challenge each and every one of us, to allow the Spirit of the living God to transform our worship in response to the miracles of God, so that we become stronger in our faith, fortified in our faith, a brighter luminary of God's glory, a brighter light for God's goodness, a bigger testimony, a louder testimony for God's grace, that somebody else who was in the situation we used to be in may know that God is able. So today we come to John's response, what I call the Johannine response to God's miracles. And we're not talking about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the son of Elizabeth. No. We're not talking about John Mark, the one who went and accompanied Paul on many missionary journeys. No, we're talking about John, whom we believe to be the brother of James. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We believe that James and John, those and Peter were, for whatever reason, chosen, called out to have a particular expression and experience with the Master Jesus as he walked and did his 3-year earthly journey. That John, who we believe that while Jesus was stretched on Calvary's cross, Jesus looks down to that John and says, "Son, man, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." He gave his mother to the disciple whom he loved. We believe that that's the John that wrote this book of Revelation. We believe that's the John that wrote the Gospel of St. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. We believe that John was the John that was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Spirit of the living God gave him divine insight into what God was about to do. We believe it was that John that penned these words that said, "Jesus, I hear what you're saying. I hear that you're calling yourself the great I am, and you're modeling your statement after the God of the Old Testament, who said, when you go to Pharaoh, tell him that I am send you. That's my name. I am whatever you need me to be. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread when you're hungry. I am water when you're thirsty." Do I have a witness here today? That is the calling card of the God that we serve, that he is, he will be, and he is I am. That is who he is. He is I am. Not the past, but he is the present. I am what you need me to be right now. It is that John that heard Jesus say those words and he got it. And he wrote not a chronological gospel, but he wrote a topical gospel that was centered around these seven I am statements. John is given what I call exposure to the miraculous. And I want you to see how that John responded. That John responded by worshiping God. But I need you to see what happened in the text. Twice in the text that John begins to realize and be overwhelmed by what God is showing him. And I want you to understand that when God shows you something, it ought to have an effect on you. Because if you walk with John through the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, not only was he caught up in the Spirit, but the Spirit tells him to write seven letters. And with seven letters, he writes to seven different churches and in Asia Minor. And so the Spirit of God reveals to him and shows him what the church's weaknesses are. And so John is overwhelmed by that. But that's not the only thing that the Spirit showed John. The Spirit goes on to take John and show John the mark of the beast and show John the dragon that will consume the world. But that's not the only thing the Spirit of the living God showed John. The Spirit of the living God told John to look up. And the Bible says in 19:20, I, John, saw a new Jerusalem descending out of the sky, and there were 12 gates to the city, 3 in the north, 3 in the south, 3 in the east, 3 in the west. And the Bible says John was revealed that every gate was a pearl. And upon every gate there was a name of the tribe of Israel. And the Bible says that God showed John that when you enter into the gates of the city, the streets are paved with gold. There's a river that runs through the city. And there are trees on every side of the river, and when you take a leaf from a tree, it's for the healing of the nations. I don't know about you, but like John, God has showed me some things. God has shown me that if I trust in him, he'll keep my marriage together. God has shown me that if I stand with him, he'll provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. Do I have a witness here today? Has God shown anybody anything? I need somebody who has been shown the glory of God to understand that when God shows you something, you've got to respond. When God reveals God's self to you, you've got to respond. When God shows up in your circumstance, you've got to respond. You've got to respond. And I want to leave you with this image. John's response to the miracles, and that's what I'm calling them. Everything God showed John, I'm calling it a miracle. Because he was given in the most defined statement and definition of heaven comes from John's writing in the book of Revelation. God shows John the miraculous, gives us insight vicariously through John's writings of where we want to go called heaven. And I don't know about you, but I want to go there, y'all. I want to see what John wrote about. I want to walk these streets with gold. I want to pour run in and out of the gates of the city. I want to see the angels. I want to see Jesus. I want to behold his face. I want him to behold my face. Am I the only one? Does anybody want to go to heaven? And in response to these miracles, here's what John does. Chapter 19, verse number 10 says, John kneels down and he begins to worship at the feet of the angel that is standing with him. In Revelation chapter 22, the Bible repeats it again. After John has learned even more, been revealed even more, John's response is complete surrender. But he does something that I consider to be wrong. He bows down at the wrong feet. And I need someone to understand today that with all the right intention, John bows down to the feet of the angel. And the angel says, "Don't do that, brother. I'm like you. I've been transformed into a heavenly messenger. But understand, I am not God. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. Don't you bow down to my feet." And I just stopped by to tell somebody in the 21st century church that we need to stop bowing down at men's feet and women's feet. And we need to start bowing down to God's feet and God's feet alone. What are you talking about, Pastor? I know more folk that bow down to their bishops and their apostles. And they put them into the place of God. And I've stopped by to tell, no matter what great works God may work through me, I don't ever want you to put me up on a pedestal. Because I'm just a man, just like you. But the God we serve gives me the power, gives us the power to overcome the devil. And when God gives you that power, you don't get the glory. You've got to give the glory back to God. John bows down at the wrong feet. And he says to the angel, he bows to the angel. And this is often the issue. We confuse the messenger with the message. And although the messenger has been given the right message, never forget that we are but only messengers. You might be the one God sends to somebody else to help them in their time of need. And an expression of eternal gratitude, they may start to put you up on that pedestal. But you've got to resist the hunger and thirst to have power over your brother and over your sister. You've got to resist the temptation to put you up and put them down. The only time you ought to go high is like when my dear sister, the president's wife, Michelle Obama, says when they go low, that's when you go high. But you don't ever put yourself up on a pedestal. You remain humble before God, when God uses you as the messenger. And I pray that you all have the experience of being the messenger one day, where you can show enough, say, "Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity to have served my brother and sister." I was coming from the UN one day last year. You all know I got this appointment to the United Nations. I was coming back from the UN one day, driven my car. And as I was walking back to my car, there was a father and three children who were coming up from the subway. And they looked lost. And I noticed an accent as they were looking at maps trying to determine where they were trying to go. And I heard one of them say, "Dad, we're going to miss the train." But it was in a heavy African accent. I didn't know what country. And it turns out that they were from Africa, but they were living in Belgium. And so they were clearly in need of some assistance. And so the Spirit led me to say, not only can I help you, but I don't normally do this, but the Spirit led me to say, offer them a ride. Because I said, "Where are you trying to go?" They said, "We're trying to go to Newark Airport. And we're trying to catch the subway to get back to Penn Station, to catch the New Jersey Transit, to get to the Newark rail stop, to get over to the Newark gates to catch our plane." I said, "What time is your plane?" They said, "Such and such time." And I said, "Sir, I really don't think you're going to make it." And the Spirit said, "Offer them a ride." I said, can I offer you a ride? And their eyes grew wide. And they said, yes, we will be ever grateful. Father and three children, teenagers and one 12-year-old, I believe. And so we all loaded in my car and we started talking, where you're from? And he said we were over here visiting with family, and some were in Jamaica, Queens, and others were in Yonkers, New York. And so we were talking and chatting. And when we got to the airport, they said, we missed the plane, but there's another one that's coming and we believe we can catch that one. So I said, where are you going to stay in the meantime? They said, well, we don't know. We'll just stay here in the airport. No, it turns out that their plane wasn't until the next day. So where are you going to stay? They said, we'll just stay in the airport. And the Spirit said, no, offer them a hotel room. And so I'm a Marriott Rewards member, and I get free upgrades and free rooms. So there was a Marriott at the Newark airport, and I walked in. I said, can I have a room? And I want to upgrade on the room. And I said, does the room come with my concierge service? And they said, yes, Mr. Armstrong. So I said, I'm going to book this room, and we're going to have this father and these children stay in the room. And so we went up to the 16th floor of the Newark Airport Marriott. We got off of the elevator. I said, wait, before we go to your room, are you hungry? And the concierge service was open. And so we walked into the concierge service, and their eyes grew even bigger. And they said, we can have access to this. I said, help yourself. And they went in and started eating. I said, you don't have to take it all right now. You can get in at any time. Come on, somebody. And so when they got their food, I went back down and I said, let's go to dinner. And I was already late for my next appointment. But I said, God, this is more important than what I'm about to do back down in Trenton. And so we had dinner in the restaurant at the Newark Airport Marriott. And they said, what can we order? I said, whatever you want to order, help yourself. And so their eyes grew bigger and they ordered whatever they wanted. And when the daughter, as the food was coming, the daughter said, sir, we don't know where you came from, but we just want to say thank you. And I said, don't thank me, thank God. To God be the glory for the ability to be a blessing in somebody else's life. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but what I am saying, I may never see that father and those three children again, but I thank God for the opportunity to minister to them in their time of need. Don't you know, about 4 months later, I got an email. It said, Reverend Armstrong, we were so grateful. You made the last part of our trip in America unbelievably helpful. We didn't know what we were going to do. And we thank you. And so I say that because when I look at this scripture in John, Revelation chapter 19, 10, and Revelation 22, 8 and 9, the man bows down, John bows down. And the angel says, don't worship me. Worship God. And I just stopped by to tell someone today that the proper response to God's miracles is that you don't worship the preacher, you don't worship the deacon, you don't worship the minister, you give all the praise to God, because God is the one that steps in right at the nick of time. God is the one that puts food on our tables. God is the one that heals our body from sickness. God is the one that fights our battles. God is the one that steps into the lion's den. God is the one that steps into the fiery furnace. Do I have a witness here today? Don't you worship your neighbor. You better worship God. You better worship God. You better worship God. You better worship God. You better give him the glory. You better give him the thanks. You better worship God. Whatever he's done for you, if he doesn't do another thing for you, he's already done enough miracles in your life. You better worship God. as I end this sermon series, I hope you remember John's response. Even more so than Moses' response, even more so than David's response. John made a mistake, but I'm glad the angel corrected him and pointed him back into the right direction. Worship God. And if we worship God, I believe he'll continue to do the miraculous in our lives. And the more we worship, the more miracles. The more miracles, the more we worship. The more we worship, the more miracles. And even if you stop worshiping for a season, I still believe God is going to do some miracles in your life, whether you deserve it or not, because it's called grace and it's called mercy. But I hope that with every miracle comes a more transformative experience of worship that changes your life, makes you more grateful for God, and you become stronger in your faith so the devil doesn't easily get you distracted. In Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. We want to invite someone today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus for themselves to make a decision today to really bow before God. You know, at the end of the day, that's really what we're going to be doing, is bowing and worshiping God for the rest of our days. And so if you're here today and you've never made this decision to give God your hand and your heart, your head, your hand, and your heart, the three H's, I want you to make that decision today. Start by giving him. If you want prayer, go ahead and pray with our sister Chanel is coming down. And one of you grab her hand and just pray, because we believe, deacons and deaconess, go ahead and disperse into the congregation. Come on. And we want you to be ready to receive anyone who wants prayer. In the name, clergy, deacons, deaconess, we want you to disperse into the congregation. Choir singing. And I want someone who has never done it before to really be prayerful about giving God your hand, your head, and your heart. Jesus' name. Anyone here today? God wants the best for you. God really loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to do the miraculous in your life, because the greater the miracle, the greater the glory. But you've got to surrender your life to him. Is there anyone here today who wants to surrender? Anyone here today? 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 Let's pray together. Father, I pray that if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who's never made a decision for you, that you would touch them right now and draw them nigh unto thee. Lord, someone needs you right now, and they may not even know how much they need you. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would prick their heart enough that they would come forward out of their seat right now. In Jesus' name. Save somebody. Challenge everybody. And indeed, draw all of us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen and amen. Anybody here today? Come and quiet. Sing a little bit louder. A little bit louder. You're great. Anybody want to respond to God's miracles? No one else like him. No one. No one. May be seated. God bless you.